Hope everybody's had a good afternoon. I know we have. It's good to be back with you this evening to study from God's Word together. We're in the book of James. Go ahead and get your Bibles out, please, and turn to James. We'll be in chapter 2. James chapter 2. I hope you have realized that James is certainly not a gospel of straw. It has some very, very deep things in it that we need to consider and put into our lives. Like I've already said, it is a very practical book written to Christians who had been dispersed or have been scattered because of the persecution. And James writes to them in order to encourage them to maintain the faith and keep living out the principles that they learned so very early on. And so when he comes to chapter 2, just after he had painted this picture of Christians, not people of the world, but of Christians who hear the word and they're listening to God's word, and some of them are getting angry and some of them won't receive it anymore. He's painted this picture saying, you know, you keep on hearing, but you're not doing. You're like that man that looks at himself in the mirror and then goes away and he forgets all about the problems that he had and he won't do anything about it. He saw his brethren like that. Now he turns his attention to the assembly. And in thinking about this and reading about this and studying about this, some have said, and I agree, that this is probably a problem he saw. That he doesn't just pull this out of the air and say, here's a situation, and don't act like that. This is something that is very practical, something that we could see even happening today. James chapter 2 that he writes here. This is a very, this chapter is just, you could see this happening within the assembly. And so I think that's what happens. He's witnessed his brethren doing this, and now he's writing to them and saying, quit acting like this. Here's the problem. Let's read it. James chapter 2. He says this: My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. Here's what he means. Verse 2. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a man... There also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law a transgressor. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to the one who showed no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so James paints this picture for us. Here's what happens. Sunday morning, two people walk into services. Two people that you've never met before. Two people that you know nothing about. You don't know where they're from. You don't know what their background is. You don't know their family. You don't know what they do for a living. You don't know anything about these two individuals that come into the assembly other than what they're wearing. One man comes in and he's wearing gold rings. He's a gold ringed man, gold finger wearing man. He's dressed very elaborately and he's got a nice suit on. And he's got nice shoes on, he's got a nice belt, and he's driven up in a nice car. And he just looks like a man that's made out of money. And he comes into your assembly, and everybody greets him, and everybody shakes his hand as he walks in. And where are you from, and how you been, and how'd you hear about us? And, you know, I'm glad you're here in the assembly. And come on in and have a seat right here in this good spot. And then in walks another man. And notice James' description of this man. They're very extreme. One is finely dressed. He's got rich clothes on. He's got gold rings on his hands. But the other man is poor. How do they know he's poor? Well, because of what he's wearing. He's poor. Not only is he poor, he says he's dirty. He's a dirty man. In other words, he's got filth on him. The real description here is someone that is homeless. Someone who has filth on them because they haven't been able to take care of themselves. They have no means to wash. And their clothes are ragged, with holes in them, dirt all over them. Hair is probably unwashed, probably a little bit too long. Hands are dirty, and fingernails have dirt under them and grime under them. And he probably smells a little bit because he hasn't washed. He's a dirty man. And he walks through the door right behind the rich man. And what happens? Everybody kind of stares at him, don't they? They stare at him. And they whisper to one another, "Who is that coming in here like that?" And you say to him, "No, don't sit up here. Here, we've got a place for you right back here at the back." That's what's happening here in James chapter 2. They've made distinctions among themselves. That's what he says. You've got a poor man who's filthy and ragged, and you treated him like this. And you've got a rich man who's impressive, and you've treated him in this glorious way. He says, you have shown personal favoritism, or shown partiality, or you're a respecter of persons. You pay special attention to the one who's got money, who looks nice, who's clean cut and well dressed. You see the special attention there? The difference there? It might not seem like a big deal, does it? But James is saying this is a huge deal. For you to shake one man's hand and greet him in such a way and give him a place of honor to sit, but then not do it for another man based upon the way he's dressed. James is saying this is sinful. I can't believe you. And I imagine James in the assembly standing back watching his brethren doing this in disgust. He says you have dishonored the poor man. To dishonor someone means to shame them, to show them disrespect. He says you have made distinctions among yourselves. To make distinctions means you have separated yourself. And so you've got the rich class over here and you've got the poor class over here and you've divided up. There's division within the church based upon wealth and prosperity. And then he says you have become judges. You see that? That's what he says. He says you've made distinctions. You've dishonored the poor man. In verse 4, he says, and become judges with evil motives. I'd like to ask, judges of what? What were they judging? They were judging the man's character. They were judging the man's spirituality based on what he was wearing. That's really what's happening here. You've become judges of character, spirituality, based on an outward appearance of somebody. And so they looked at the rich man and said, "Wow, you must really want to serve the Lord." And the poor man and the dirty clothes and he smells and doesn't have anything, they said, "He's not very spiritually minded. What's he doing here?" About 2 years ago, I was teaching a class, still teaching the same class, but over at the prison a few miles from our house down there in Florida. And a group of men, around 20 to 30, it varies, but sitting around, we're having a class called New Life Behavior. It's a character class talking about changing the way you think about life, changing the way we live. It's really about being a new man. It's all based on 2 Corinthians 5:17, being a new creature in Christ. And in this class, it's hard to get to know all 30 people. Some of the people that are in that class I get to see regularly, and I have them on one-on-one classes, and we get to be close and friendly and learn a lot about each other and able to help each other. Well, about 2 years ago, there was a man in my class, and he had been in my class for about 2 months. He stood about 6'6", white man, completely bald, shaved head, kept it shaved, slick as could be. He had tattoos, and I mean this, from his fingertips to his chin up here, right up here. And he came to my class faithfully every Tuesday night. Never said a word for 2 months. He sat in the back, and he kept his head down the whole time. And all along, I'm sitting there thinking to myself, what's this guy doing in this class? He's not interested in changing his life. He's just coming in here to get out off the rec yard. He's just coming in here so he doesn't have to sit in the dorm. He's just coming in here because there's air conditioning. And the whole time I'm thinking this, because he doesn't even bring his book to class, much less a Bible like everybody else. And he doesn't participate. And so I was a little bit disgusted that he was in the class. Did you get people that are seriously like that in the class? And I thought, well, I'd rather him just drop out and make room for somebody who really needs to be in here and wants to change their life. 2 months of this. He came up to me one day after class, and he said, I'd like to see you one-on-one if I could. Could you put me on your list? I said, sure, Ray, I'll do that. Put him on the list and saw him the next week, one-on-one, private setting, in a little cubicle area where we could have a short talk. And he came in with his head down and he sat down. And he goes, I want to apologize to you for not saying anything in class. He goes, I know you're probably thinking I'm not interested. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's what I was thinking. He goes, and I don't bring my Bible. I said, I know. He goes, and I don't do my lesson. I said, I know. He goes, I don't make comments. I said, I know. And he goes, Russ, I can't read. I thought about that big. That's the honest truth. And I had to apologize to him for thinking what I was thinking about him this whole time. Here I had judged this man's character and his spirituality and his desire to serve the Lord based upon what he looked like and where he sat in my class and what he was doing with his head down. And the whole time he couldn't read. It's terrible, isn't it? But that's what we do sometimes, isn't it? Isn't that what we do? We look at people and we make judges about them, never even knowing anything about the person. That's what James is getting at. Here's what these brethren were doing. They were being judges of one another based upon what each other looked like on the outside. Ray became a Christian about a month after we met, had that one-on-one. Another inmate taught him how to read somewhat, and he was doing very well the last time I talked to him. But what if Ray had never come to me? He'd have just sat in my class, and I wouldn't have paid him any attention. James is saying to us, we cannot judge one another based upon our outward appearance. You never know who will become a child of God. We look at people and we say, they're not interested. They're not interested in living for Christ. Look at them. They don't look spiritual. They don't look like churchgoers. They don't dress like us. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. We'll come back to James in just a moment. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor infidels, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And the next passage is very, very important. Because Paul says to them, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. All these sinful people that had been converted in the city of Corinth, who would have thunk it? You just never know who's ready to receive the gospel. And so let me encourage you, don't judge another person's spirituality or their desire to serve the Lord or the character of their heart or anything else about them based upon what they look like. 1 Samuel chapter 16, very famous story. You know it well. You know what God said to Samuel as all of the sons of Jesse passed before him as he was wishing to anoint one of them. And he was saying, surely it's this one. 2 Samuel chapter 16 and in verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, at his height or his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Didn't Jesus say in his Sermon on the Mount, John 7 verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but with a righteous judgment? What was he saying? He's saying you can't always judge a book by its cover. And you can't judge a man's character by the way he looks. They had become judges with evil, he says, motives. I thought this was interesting. He says here in James that not only were they dishonoring the poor, not only were they making distinctions amongst themselves, not only were they judges, but they had evil motives. And I think it's obvious what their motives was. They were friendly to the rich guy because he had money. Money brings friends, doesn't it? They were friendly to him and they showed personal favoritism to him because he had money. He said, that's an evil motive. That's not love at all. That's what he's building up to the royal law and loving your neighbor. He says, that's not love. He says, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? I don't think James is saying that all poor people are going to go to heaven. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. And he's certainly not saying that all poor people just have an abundance of faith, more so than rich people, because God doesn't make distinctions like that. But I think what he is saying is that God came to the poor. Did not Jesus come to preach to the poor? When John the Baptist was in prison and he sent his disciples to the Christ and they said, are you the one or shall we look for another? Jesus' response was, you go tell him that the blind see, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. I think that's what James is getting at. Did not God send his own son into this world poor? Did he not send him to the poor on many, many occasions? Certainly he did. They were the ones that were coming to Jesus most often than not. He says to these people in James, is it not the rich who drag you into court? And they blaspheme the name by which you were called? I think what James is saying here is this doesn't even make sense. This isn't even logical. Forget spirituality for a minute. Forget what God wants you to do. This doesn't even make sense in man's eyes. Rich people are the ones who were oppressing you. See what I mean? They were the ones that were taking you to court. Obviously, I think he's saying that they were taking advantage of you because they had money and they could. They were buying off the judges and they were buying off the lawyers and they were taking things away from the poor and they were oppressing the poor. He says, this doesn't even make sense. Why would you treat the rich men with personal favoritism when they do this to you? And then he says, they're the ones who blaspheme the fair name by which you've been called. I don't think he's saying that all rich people blaspheme the name of Jesus. I think he's just saying, in general, look at it. Look what's happening. Look who are Christians. It's those who were poor who came to the gospel. He says, doesn't even make sense from a logical standpoint. There's different kinds of loves that James is talking about here. He says to them, if you show this partiality, you are committing sin. Doesn't seem like such a big deal, does it? James says it is. And then look what he says in verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. What does he mean by that? I think what he's saying is that there's different kinds of love in which you love people. There's a way you ought to love and a way you ought not to love. You ought not to love people because. There's a because kind of love. You ought not love people because of what they have. You ought not to love them because they're popular. You ought not to love them just because they give you nice things and they give you gifts. That's not even love. He says you ought not to love people if, either. If they love you back. This is what Jesus was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. You greet those who greet you. What good is that? If you love only those who love you, do not even the Gentiles do the same? See what James is getting at? He's saying you don't treat people that way just because of that. You don't love people because of, or you don't love people if. I think what James is getting at is you love people in spite of. You love people in spite of the fact they have nothing to offer you in return. No money, no fame, no favors, no popularity, nothing. You love them because it's the right thing to do. That's what you're supposed to do to your brother. This is the love that Jesus had. This is the love that attracted people to Jesus because he showed no partiality in the people that he loved. You think about it. He loved everybody the same. To the poor, he preached to them. Nicodemus comes to him, a man who is very spiritual, different than the woman who was caught up in adultery, different than the woman who washed his feet with her hair and wept over him because she was an immoral woman, more than likely a prostitute. He loved her, but he loved Nicodemus the same way. He was a very spiritual man who came to Jesus by night and asked him about the kingdom of God. See what I mean? There was no distinction there. Based upon somebody's spiritual well-being, there was no distinction based upon where they came from or their background. Nor there was there a distinction based upon they were male or female. Nor Jew or Gentile. You think about it. I realize Jesus came and preached to his own. And it was the Jewish people who did not receive him. But think about the woman at the well. Was she not a Gentile woman? And his disciples come back and they say, why is he talking to her, this Gentile, and she's a woman? See what I mean? Jesus showed no partiality at all. Rich, poor, male, female, Jew, Gentile, immoral, or righteous. He treated everybody with the same type of love. He loved people in spite of. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 27. Where he says, pure and undefiled religion is in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Orphans and widows. I realize what is more than likely happening in this time period is, you know, the persecution, and there would be a lot of widows and there would probably be a lot of orphans and they need to be taken care of, but the orphans and widows probably did not have much to offer in return. This is what I think Jesus was getting at in Matthew 25 when he said, you didn't come to me? And they said, when did we come to you? And he says, you know, when I was sick and in prison, you didn't visit me? You didn't take care of me? And when did we see you like this? And he says, oh, when you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. It's those types of people that Jesus loved in spite of. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8. Passage we all know well. Romans 5 and verse 8. Well, starting in verse 6, he says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See what I mean? He loved us in spite of. Not because of, not if we would do this, but he loved us in spite of our faults. Luke chapter 10, Jesus gave a very wonderful parable there. The Good Samaritan. And you know the story well, so we won't take time tonight to look through the whole thing. But the man who was beaten up, and he was robbed, and he was left for dead. And along comes a very religious man, a priest, right? Priest ought to do something about this, but he passes by. And then a Levite comes. A Levite, very righteous man, right? Very religious man, again. And he ought to do something about this, but he doesn't help him. Along comes a Samaritan. And he picks up the man who had been beaten and robbed, and he puts him on his own animal, and he takes him, and he cares for him after he bandages his wound, takes him to an inn, and he pays for his stay, and he says, I'm coming back. Whatever he runs up on an account, put it on my tab. I'll pay for it. Which of these loved? It's obvious. It's the man who showed compassion for him. And Jesus turns and says to them, go and do the same. See what I mean? He didn't judge the man, didn't look at the man in any other way. He just saw somebody. He saw a person. He saw someone that was made in the image of God, and he loved them. And that's what James is expecting his brethren to do. To love people in spite of all these other outward things and who they are and what they have. How do you love? Well, it's not like James has described here. Not with personal favoritism, not by showing special attention, not by making distinctions, not by judging people, not by dishonoring people, and not by having evil motives in our actions for doing good to them. But we ought to love everybody, and we ought to put everybody else above ourselves. We ought not make distinctions or among ourselves or separate ourselves from one another, but we ought to be very inclusive in the church. We certainly ought not to judge people based on what they look like. Don't dishonor people by doing that, for love is not rude. And don't have an evil motive in loving somebody. Don't love them because of or if, but love them in spite of. For love does not seek its own. I think James has wrote this for us so that we would learn how to love each other in the assembly. That is the situation in which he is writing about. Do you love everybody the same? Do you show love towards everybody? Are there things you would do for one individual that you wouldn't do for another? Do you greet others but you don't greet others? Are there some you'll have into your home but others you won't? James is saying, let us not love this way. What will you do when somebody is not like you and they come through those doors? What will you do? Take James's instructions and love them as Jesus did. See everybody as a person who was made in the image of God. And if they're not already, see them as a potential child of God. If you're not a Christian tonight, realize, once again, this may be your last opportunity. I know we haven't talked about the seriousness so much of sin or what Jesus did for us on the cross, but know that He died for you. He died for each and every person that's here tonight. And He wants you to become His disciple. He said you can do that by believing in Him. By believing in Him with all of your heart and being willing to confess your belief in Him in front of other people. Be willing to say to others that you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. That He died on the cross for your sins and that God raised Him on the third day. Be willing to change your life, repent. He requires all men, all women to do this. Be willing to be baptized in water so that your sins can be washed away, so that you can arise a new creature. And you can go to heaven when you die. Won't you do it tonight before it's too late? If you're already a Christian, are you loving everybody as you should? Are you loving everybody in the church, your brothers and sisters, as you ought to? If not, start today. If you have a need, if there's anything we could do for you at all, we're going to sing an invitation song, so I want you to come and have a seat on the front row if there's anything we can do for you. Let us stand and let us sing.